You know, Chandler Church, the Judeo-Christian tradition of the scriptures tells us that outside of Jesus Christ, Solomon, who was the son of David, was the wisest man to ever walk upon the face of the earth. For that reason, we as Christians look to the wisdom literature of Solomon for knowledge, for understanding, for discernment, and also personal development. And when someone as wise as Solomon suggests to us that a certain or particular topic is a life or death matter, I believe that it merits further investigation. Can you say amen? Today, as we open the book of Proverbs, we find such a life or death message as we look to the words of Solomon that are found in its wisdom literature there in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, in the King James translation specifically, Solomon gives us these words of wisdom. Proverbs 29 verse 18, the King James translation says this. It says, read it with me. Where there is no vision, the people do what? They perish. Now, Chandler Church, most of us view our vision as essential, don't we? But Solomon takes the semblance of vision to a whole nother level, suggesting that vision is, in fact, crucial to our survival. However, the vision here that Solomon is referring to in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, is not a vision that is physical. It is, in fact, spiritual and prophetic. In fact, the Hebrew word that Solomon uses in Proverbs 29, 18 is chazon. Everyone say chazon. Chazon, as it's used only 35 times in the Bible, in every specific instance is used in the sense or the semblance of prophetic or spiritual vision. And so it is that Solomon suggests to us today that this spiritual vision which guides and directs our lives is as important to us as life itself. Now, some of your translations out there, as you read through that verse, I well know and understand, say that where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But the root word there in the Hebrew is simply this. It is para. Everyone say para. Para means to let go of something or let something alone. To cut something loose. And so it is that rather with going with the literal rending of that translation, the King James translators, they went to the point of the summation of the proverb. That you and I, we are let alone, we are let loose, we are cut off from God when we do not have that prophetic vision, and the inevitable result is demise. And I don't think today, friends, that we can blame the translators of the King James Version for doing so. After all, the whole point of a proverb is to bring across a larger point, is it not? Take, for example, this traditional American proverb that you see behind me. We've all heard it, we know it, and are familiar with it. It goes like this. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Now let me ask you this, Chandler Church. Is the purpose of that traditional American parable or proverb, is it the appropriate feeding methodology of waterfowl? Yes or no? No. No. The point of that proverb is a reference to justice, fairness, equity, and reciprocity in human relations. But as it results and relates to Solomon's Proverbs today, he simply asserts that without divine vision, we are cut off from the source of vision itself. In fact, you Bible scholars out there will recall that Solomon's father, David, cited the source of our vision in Psalm 94, verse 9. Solomon, speaking through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said to us, does the one who forms the very human eye, does he in fact not see? You see, David said this, he expressed this. Not only does God give us our physical sight, but God sees all. Can you say amen? In fact, God is the wellspring of wisdom. And thus it is that Solomon suggests that when we cut loose, when we let go, when we separate ourselves or cut ourselves off from divine vision or wisdom, we begin to perish. So Solomon concludes the parable by expressing that if we remain in or if we hold on to God's law, we will be happy. Can you say amen today? You know, what Solomon's saying is not too altogether different from that which the prophet Hosea expressed to us in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. When Hosea said, because the people of God reject knowledge, God does in fact reject us from ministering on His behalf. Because you and I tend to forget God's revealed will or His wisdom or His law, God will then forget our children. And none of us want that today. Can you say amen? But friends of mine, when we consider today God's law, His word, or His revealed will, as it pertains to the starting point of wisdom, today when we understand God's law, it is far more than just the Ten Commandments. You see, the law is in fact God's will, His wisdom, His words, His vision. It's everything that God revealed to us about Himself. In fact, all the Old Testament Hebrews, they did not call the Bible, they called it the law. So friends, when we refer to holding on to the law as the source of vision, wisdom, and understanding, it is not simply or just minimally the Ten Commandments, it is all that God has revealed to us about Himself. And I would submit to you today, Chandler Church, that through that vision of God's revealed will, we see Him and our world more clearly. Just as an individual goes to a telescope to look off and peer off into the heavens with enhanced vision, when you and I look at the revealed will of God to us, it gives to us a depth perception. Can you say amen? You see, depth perception is defined as the visual ability to perceive the world in three dimensions and objects at a distance. With spiritual vision or spiritual depth perception, I believe, friends of mine, that we see ourselves and our world more clearly in relation to God and one another. But contrary to that depth perception that God wants to give to you and I, Solomon asserts to us today in the wisdom literature of Proverbs that without vision we perish. And for the sake of impressing this premise upon our mind today, I have dubbed this particular condition death perception. Are you with me? Death perception, for the sake of understanding the main point of Solomon's Proverbs, is summarizing it as this. When we do not have that divine vision, that divine understanding, that divine revelation, when we cut ourselves off or separate ourselves from the revealed will of God to and for our lives, friends, I submit to us today that limits in our lives begin where our vision ends. Can you say amen today? You see, the law of God that speaks to us, the law of God that reveals His character, His condition, His will, His ways, His word, it reveals to us a Creator God who speaks life, matter, and righteousness into existence simply by the words of His mouth. And for those of us who are creationists, for those of us who affirm the six-day creation narrative described in Genesis, for those of us who understand what we see in that narrative that Moses has given to us, friends of mine, we see a God of wonders. Can you say amen? A miraculous God who can do above and beyond what we can think or imagine. And as we attribute to creation the working miraculous hand of God, very often we forget God's inclusion of your and my vision in the process, of man's vision in the creative work of God in the world. Do we forget this so often when we read the creation narrative? That in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says that the Lord God formed out of the beast, out of the ground, all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And after God formed and fashioned the birds and the beasts, after he made things with his mouth and his words, Scripture tells us this, Chandler Church, that God brought the animals to Adam or man, and he allowed Adam to name them. The Bible says this, that whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Now that may glance over your heads for a moment. But let me say this to you, Chandler Church. What type of God do we have? What type of God do we serve? That God makes things with his mouth, calls them out of nothing, brings them to us, and then he says, "You tell me what it is." Do you get that? Do you comprehend how good God is? I would submit to you today that we have and serve a God of boundless imagination and innovation, a God of vision who gives vision to all who will see it and receive it, a God who wants us to know today that limits in our life only begin where our vision ends. Can you say amen today? Not only did God give man the capacity to name creation, but Scripture tells us, this same Solomon says to us today, that God gives us the power to confirm our own condition. The same Solomon who penned our opening proverb tells us that our vision, our spiritual and prophetic sight, it reaches over into the essence of our existence, that we can see and we can perceive ourselves in a certain manner, despite what our conditions may seem. And you and I, no matter what our situations or our circumstances might suggest to us, we can, of our own spiritual vision, determine our condition. Solomon says this in Proverbs 23, verse 7. Read it with me. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Do you know the power of your vision? The power of your imagination that God has given to you? The power that you have over the situations and the circumstances in your life, that your life might be as in the creation, formless and void, and just as God spoke certain things into existence, you can say, although life says I am down and out and broken and destitute, I can say, God says this about me, and it is. Limits in our life begin where our vision ends. Can you say amen today? And I believe this, Chandler Church, I believe that never is this more clearly expressed than in Genesis chapter 11. All of you Bible scholars out there know the famous story of the Tower of Babel that took place post-flood. That God saw the wickedness of man taking place all over the earth, and God flooded the earth after acknowledging that he could not reach their unrepentant hearts. And so the wicked remnant of man left over after that delusional water siege, they said, you know what? We're going to make sure that God never floods the planet again. And the Bible tells us that in their wickedness, in their rebellion, together with one vision and of one accord, they worked together against God to do and create something. And you know what the Bible says, Chandler Church? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, That God peers down, he looks from heaven at what wicked men are doing. That God investigates and judges what's taking place. And God says, indeed, the people are what? What were they? One. And they all have one language. And this is what is in their hearts, what they purpose to do. And now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Do you hear that? That the wicked people of the earth had one goal, one unified vision to accomplish, and God said, they're going to do it. So God has to intervene. God has to come down and stop because of the wicked people's vision that they are together and unified to accomplish. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit, they go down and confound the languages in order to divide the people. And I wonder why it is today, Chandler Church, that sometimes, wicked, unrepentant people have greater vision and foresight than the people of God. Why is it that the unchurched, those who are not connected to the source of all sight, vision, wisdom, and discernment, why is it that the secular, unrepentant heart have a greater ability to manage their vision and direct one another to do that which they want to accomplish? Why does that happen? Perhaps this is nowhere better exemplified by than the first father and mother of our faith. You recall this story in Genesis 18, that God the Father sent three divine emissaries to tell Abraham that Sarah was going to have a miracle child. And as God comes to Sarah, the first lady of the first family of our faith, and says, I am going to do something miraculous in your life. The Bible says that Sarah laughs at God. That she laughs in the face of the gift that God wants to give to her life, all because she could not see nor envision that which God was accomplishing or promising at her old age. What, Chandler Church, do you envision today that Jesus Christ is able to do for you? Because limits in your life, I promise you, will begin wherever it is that your vision ends. Can you say amen today? You see, there were, in the Bible days, physically blind men who came to Jesus to have their sight restored. And as they came to Jesus with that physical malady of blindness, they came to Christ asking for physical sight. But before granting it, Jesus did something first. Jesus wanted to assess their spiritual vision and their spiritual condition. Before touching their body with the gift of life that only he can confer, Jesus asked those men, after they asked Jesus for that request, Jesus said, wait, stop everything before we get into this miraculous process, stop. Do you believe that I can do this? You see, I know. I made the world in 6 days. Formed and fashioned the ground, called it out of existence. And you're coming here and you're standing before me and you're going through these motions. But do you believe, really, in your heart, that I can do this? Jesus assessed their spiritual eyesight and asked them. Because in the days of Jesus, there were many people who could not envision Jesus doing the miraculous works he did due to his humble earthly beginnings. In his own hometown of Nazareth, where he traveled to, the Bible says that when he would go to and from, he would come back home and the people would say, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty deeds? Then their vision and their sight of Jesus Christ, they said, he's nothing more than a carpenter's son. What is God to you? More importantly, What do you view yourself to be to God? How do you see God, and how do you see yourself? Because for those who cannot see, where there is no vision and people cut themselves off, things start to die. And so it is for those who could not see Jesus as he was, a God who is able to do above and beyond what we could think or imagine. The Bible says that Jesus, he wiped the dust off the bottom of his feet. And the Bible tells us in Matthew that he did not many works there because of their what? Their unbelief. They couldn't see it, they couldn't vision it, they couldn't picture it, they couldn't believe it, they couldn't understand it, they could not receive it. And I'll submit to you today, Chandler Church, as we gather here within the confines of this congregation, most of us are here today because we are anxiously anticipating a reward from Jesus, a miracle, his divine mercy, for Jesus to do something in our life. But I assure you today, Chandler Church, with all that is within me, limits in your life begin precisely where it is that your vision ends. Can you say amen today? Amen. See, the Bible tells us that there was a rich young ruler who thought Jesus was a pretty cool cat and wanted to hang out with him and follow him in certain places. But when he came to Jesus, he said, Jesus, Lord, let me know what I need to do to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, here's what you have to do if you want my miraculous blessing and presence in your life. For you who is fixed on money, for you who is fixed on materialism, for you who is focused on the things of this world, what I want you to do is go sell everything that you have, and I want you to come and do what, beloved? Follow after me. The Bible tells us that that rich young ruler could not vision or even imagine a life worth living apart from his possessions. And for that reason, Jesus, in an object lesson to his apostles, he said, guys, let me tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. In our sinful, fallen, secular, blinded human nature, it is so hard for you and me to enter in. So the apostles worried about their own spiritual condition. They say, Lord, well, who then can be saved? So Jesus gives them a vision. As difficult, stiff-necked, and hard-headed as the rich young ruler you and I are, Jesus put this vision into their mind. He said, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do you believe it today? You see, limits in our lives, they begin wherever it is that vision ends. And if you think today, in your life, with all the difficult things that you are facing right now, in a crisis of faith, in a crisis of family, in a crisis of finances, and whatever it is that you could be dealing with in your particular situation, whatever it is that you need help with, a miracle that you need God to work, God first says, can you see it? Can you envision it? Can you receive it and believe it? You know, in a church long ago, far, far away, I had a dear sister come to me, and she said, Pastor Shane, in my life and in my family, we are struggling greatly. Pastor Shane, I am a Christian, but my family is not. And I so long to have God's presence in my home and in my family, with my husband and in our situation. And that sister said, Pastor Shane, I feel I am culpable and part of the problem. Because, Pastor Shane, I am sometimes one way in church and other times another way at home. And when my family sees me another way at home, I realize I'm doing a disservice to the gospel of Christ and I'm not helping the situation get any better. I said to that sister, dear sister, you are not the only one. I know that the vast majority of folks in my church are one way in church and maybe just a little bit different outside at home. But dear sister, what you are is what you may be, the only honest person among us. Admitting the reality of our human condition that we struggle. The reality of our spiritual condition, just as it was for the disciples and the apostles, that we sometimes are prone to wander. That although God fills us with the Holy Spirit, we also leak. But I said, sister, this is the counsel that the Apostle Paul gave to all of us who want to win our families for Jesus. Those of us who are one way in church and sometimes not the best outside. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. Paul said, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So I said to that dear sister, look for a moment there, and how does Paul describe the husband that is unsanctified? And the sister says, he is unbelieving. I said, right on, sister, you nailed it. Now, what does that mean in reference to the wife who can sanctify the husband? What is her condition? Believing. So I said, sister, now tell me, what is Paul saying in that passage? And she rightly asserted, Paul is saying that a believing wife can sanctify her husband, or a believing husband can sanctify the wife. And through their belief, God can do something in that family to make them clean. Now I said, sister, did Paul say that the primary purpose of this passage is for you to be a well-mannered wife and that will sanctify your husband? Did Paul say you are to be a well-behaved wife and that will sanctify your husband? Did Paul say you are to be the perfect Christian wife in order to sanctify your husband? Paul said believe. Huh? Paul said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith, put your trust, put your vision into what Jesus Christ can do for your family. Trust that Jesus can work the miracle that you can't work out with your behavior. Jesus wants to do great, unimaginable things in our lives. But as it pertains to our imagination, limits in our lives, they begin where our vision ends. Can you say amen today? You see, friends, we need a faith more resilient than that of our strength. And as I read my Bible, I see and I understand that the patriarch Joshua had a faith that depended not upon the strength of his armies, but it was solely upon what God can do and God's immeasurable power. The Bible tells us that as Joshua was fighting against the five kings of the Amorites and winning and had them on the run against the ropes as daylight was fading and God dropped hail down upon them, Joshua was able to pray to a God of limitless power. And my Bible tells me that God made the sun stand still. Friends of mine, if God can stop the rotation of the earth on its axis, He can save your son or daughter. Do you hear me today? Do you hear me today? If God can stop the world, He can get your and keep your kids out of jail. Can you say amen today? What is your vision of who God is and what God can do? And how are you limiting God's power and working in your life by closing your spiritual eyes? My Bible tells me, beloved, that we serve a God of no limits. Amen? And that God with no limits, I am told from this book, which is true, that He loves us more than anything in this world. So how is it that you and I, Chandler Church, we allow the world to compete with God for our attention? And more importantly, our belief in what God said He can accomplish. See, in the Bible, belief is linked to seeing and to sinning. In fact, in Romans 14, verse 23, Paul tells us this. Very often in our Seventh-day Adventist evangelism, we cite the verse that says, sin is the transgression of the law, rightly so. But Paul broadens it, he enlarges the scope, and Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Very often, Elder Holcomb, as he comes up to address our financial situation as a church, and he talks to me about the tithing in our church, he says to me, and rightly so, Pastor Shane, this issue of tithing in the church is important for this reason. It is an issue of trust in God. It is an issue of believing that God can take care of us no matter what it is we need to do. In the same way that Elijah was fed in the wilderness by ravens, in the same way that when Jesus didn't have money for his taxes, a fish came and spit it out of the river. God can do anything. God can do anything. And so Paul says, wherever our vision eclipses or stops us from seeing God as a God of no limits, Paul says that's where sin begins. Friends of mine, limits begin in our life where vision ends. Can you say amen? Why don't we experience miracles? Why don't we have the miraculous in our church in this day and age? Because you and I have spiritual myopia. That is, we cannot see it happening. Not because God is not powerful and mighty to save, but we can't envision it, so we try and work it out on our own like Abraham and Sarah. God can do anything. And the heart of our faith is the vision, the belief that God can do those things. Paul says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He says, faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. It is the evidence of things not what? Seen. But we can see them in our mind's eye. We can see them through prophetic revelation. We can see them through the Spirit. And as God gives us that vision with our physical eyes closed, we affirm it by faith and say, yes, Lord. Amen? Yes, Lord. So with your eyes closed, beloved, how do you see God? Because I see God as a loving Father that longs to reward His children who trust in Him. And Paul tells me, beloved, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that is, in fact, the essence and the heart of faith. Paul says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For if we are to come to God, we must believe, we must see that God is a what? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Can you say amen? Our vision of God, our faith in God is of a God who is boundless, limitless, and focuses the power He has to love and to save. God is good. Are you with me today, Chandler Church? And I believe this today, Chandler Church. I believe today that this is Judas's biggest betrayal of Jesus Christ. You know, I often wondered about this as I muse over the stories and the narratives of the Bible. What was it that made Judas's betrayal different or worse than Peter's? I remember when I was in the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary, I asked one of our most distinguished professors that question. I said, Sir, I'm wrestling with this question, this narrative of Scripture. Why was Judas's betrayal of Jesus so much worse than Peter's? I'm trying to grasp and understand this concept. And you know what? That great theologian didn't have an answer. And I'm not trying to suppress him. I won't give his name because I don't know that I still have the answer today. But you know that Pastor Shane comes from the background of being a state trooper. And as a state trooper, quite frequently, I had to arrest people that had warrants and were hiding because they had unpaid fines or tickets or things they did not resolve. And friends of mine, it only seems to me that if Judas went to the Roman authorities and said, Jesus is hiding over there. Beloved, if Jesus came to be our example, he needed to take care of those tickets. Amen? Jesus didn't have any tickets, though. And so I wonder, what is it about Judas giving away the location of Jesus to the Roman authorities that was worse than Peter cursing the name of Jesus three times and disavowing Christ? Was it simply the 40 pieces of silver? I don't think so. You know, as I look at Judas and the situation, the Bible tells us that when the Roman soldiers came to capture Jesus Christ, that Jesus said to the Roman soldiers, because we've known earlier in the Gospels, Jesus just simply disappeared and vanished, and he could have at that time. Jesus said to the Roman soldiers, you can have me, but all those here that are with me, let them go. And then the Bible tells us this, that Jesus said that in John chapter 18, verse 9, to fulfill the words of prophecy, which said, of those who you have given me, I have not lost one. Do you know this, Chandler Church, that Jesus never loses? Do you know it? Do you know this, Chandler Church, that Jesus never fails? And although Peter may have denied knowing Jesus, denied being affiliating with Jesus, Peter knew. Because Peter walked on that water. Peter knew that Christ was a God of no limits. That Jesus Christ was mighty to save. And even at the worst of his sins, at the worst of his rebellion, at the worst of his turning his back on God, that we have a Savior who can save us to the uttermost, who come to him through faith. Amen? But Judas never believed in Jesus. Judas wanted a place of glory and honor here on this earth. Judas wanted Jesus to subject the Romans under his feet. And Judas wanted an earthly kingdom. And even after Judas simply gave away the location of Jesus to the Roman authorities and betrayed Jesus with a kiss, the Bible tells us that Judas left, turned his back on Jesus, and hung himself. Because Judas had a bigger devil than he did a God. Friends of mine, when you and I come into the presence of God and profess to be the people of God, but cannot see our God as the infinite, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient God, that is an act of treason. Are you with me today? God can do above and beyond what we think or imagine. God is able to save us and our children to the uttermost. And limits in our life, they begin where our vision of what Jesus can do for us ends. If you're with me today, please say amen. And so it was when the church together, they understood, they comprehended, they got a vision of this God of no limits. They understood, they comprehended the good news of the gospel, that it is good news and not a legalistic burden, that it is God's initiative towards us, that God is mighty to save, that they come together in one place of one accord with one vision of who God is to go to the world. And God says, now they've got it. Now they've got it. God says, now that they're together in one place of one accord, I can reverse the Tower of Babel. And I can give them the gift of tongues and the ability to share with one language the reality of who I am and what I am like. And friends of mine, today, as a church, we pine for, we long for, we anticipate the anxious awaiting of the latter rain, the outpouring of Jesus Christ upon us in these last days so that we can finish the work. And we wonder why it has not yet come. I hear people say sometimes, you know that Pastor Shane, he wants to bring all those races together under one roof. And that's not about really what's trying to happen. That's just about Shane trying to build up a church. That's foolishness, silliness. Friends of mine, in these last days of Earth's history, in these last days of Earth's history, we are getting ready to face tribulation like the world has never seen. And friends of mine, if we are doing that, our goal should be coming together as a unity of people with one vision, one faith, one true church, not worried about putting racial prefixes before our churches. Are you with me? Can you say amen? You see, I do what I see my Father doing. I do what I see my Father doing. And my Father, He brings people together. He doesn't divide people by culture, by money, by race, by ethnicity. I do what I see my Father doing. Can you say amen? And I submit to you, beloved, we need to do the same. Amen? That needs to be our focus. Not dividing ourselves, not segregating ourselves, not bringing ourselves apart, but coming together with one goal, one mission, one focus, one vision. Amen? Because limits begin wherever it is your vision ends. If you're with me, please say amen today. You know, God has blessed our Seventh-day Adventist Church with a vision. And in regards to the segregation that takes place in our church, and I'm speaking honestly today, someone's going to hear me. All the way in her day, Ellen White said, let it be so now until we can find a better way. For those of you that are Seventh-day Adventist historians and you know the contextualization of the diversity in our church and the differences between regional and traditional conferences, it happened because Caucasians during that era were so resistant to being together in churches with African Americans. Ellen White said, allow it for now because of the hardness of their hearts until we can find a better way. That was in the 1800s. It is 2015. And you and I should be actively searching for that better way. Can you say amen? We should be actively progressing towards coming together in unity as a church. That does not mean the dissolution of regional conferences. It does not mean the dissolution of regional churches. It means coming together in love and in unity with a vision of what God has called us to do and be. Amen. And here is the vision that God gave to Ellen White. It's the Christ of the narrow way. And Ellen White said she saw a vision of the Advent people who were walking up a steep path. And as they progressed towards the New Jerusalem and the Holy Zion, a light shined before them and a light came from their rear. And Jesus was the center light. But for all those who walked along the path and took their eyes off of Jesus, Ellen White said they fell off that narrow course. Friends of mine, I submit today that God has given to us a vision of what He is, what He's like, and what He's able to do. And without that vision, you and I, we perish. We die. We are no good. So we have to fix our eyes and focus our eyes upon Jesus Christ, upon His love, upon His compassion, upon His power, upon His ability to save and to bring people together in unity for one common purpose and goal. Can you say amen? And as God gave that vision to Ellen White, very often in the church, I hear people muse and wonder, is Ellen White the last prophet? I think that's the wrong question. I think the right question is this. Did prophetic vision die with Ellen White? No, it didn't. You see, I know this because in Scripture, despite all of the things that we see God doing in the past, God says this in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19. God says, behold, I am doing a what type of thing? A new thing. A new thing. God says, although I do not change, my character remains the same, my methodologies, they grow, they are progressive, and I do new things. God says it's going to spring forth, and will you not what? Perceive it and see it. God says, I will make a way in the wilderness. I will make rivers where? We need them here in Arizona. Amen? God says, I can do it. But do you perceive it? Do you see it? Can you imagine it? And can you envision it? Because limits in your life, they start, they commence, they begin. Wherever it is your vision ends. Can you say amen today? Today, beloved, Jesus Christ is calling our Chandler Church to be a church of vision. And as a Chandler Church, God is calling all of us, men, women, children, all of us, to use the giftedness, the prophetic and spiritual vision we have to help fulfill the gospel commission that He gave, to show the world what God's love and His character is like, to show the world that God is compassion, that God is faithfulness, that God is goodness, and God is mercy, that God will, in the last days, pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, they will prophesy, old men shall dream dreams, and your young men, what will they see, everybody? Visions. Visions. The vision I have of Jesus Christ is this. It may not be yours, but I have a Christ of no limits. A Christ who can save to the uttermost. A Christ who's bringing people together of all nations, all kindreds, all tongues together in these last days. And the old ways of this world, the culture, the separation, the segregation, the division, because divided houses cannot stand. God is unifying people in these last days around one common goal, one common purpose, one common vision, to seek and save those that are lost. And it does not matter how lost the lost are in your family. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you watch Him work miracles. Can you say amen today?